Wonderful song. If I didn't know better, I would think that you knew what I was preaching on tonight. But I know the one who does know what I'm preaching on tonight, and he fit that song for the sermon tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to the book of James. The message from the book of James tonight. We're going to shift gears just a little bit. As you know, we're in a series in 2 Timothy. We'll come back to that. But I just felt the Lord leading to this. And I'll say before I read the text and preach the message that I am in a very personal way preaching this to myself tonight. And I know that I'm not the only one who needs this. Many of you need this. But if nobody else needs this but me, I need this. So you pray not only that I'll preach it right, but even more important that I'll hear it right. And I'll take it to my heart. And I'll live by what I'm preaching tonight. That's always my desire, but especially I'll say that tonight is my desire. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Let me pause long enough just to say that the word temptations in the King James is best understood as the word trials. Some of your Bibles may have that, but think of this as trials. He's talking about trials. Not temptations as we know to sin. That's specifically what this is about. So let me read verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then look down at verse 12, where we find this same theme again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or again, trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here in this service tonight. What a blessing it's been to our heart. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. We're here in one spirit and one accord. Thank you for the love and the fellowship of God's people here in this building tonight. And we know it's because of you here in our midst. We give you praise again for your word, for the songs that we've sung and heard. Thank you for that great reminder tonight. I needed it, and I believe all of us needed to hear about you as our potter, and we're on the wheel. And Lord, we know that you know exactly how long we need to be there, and what you're doing and what you see as you're forming us, shaping us in the various things of life, including the trials that we go through. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we know you're a loving and caring God, as well as being all-powerful and a sovereign God. Thank you for that. Now bless as we preach and as we hear the message tonight. I pray, Lord, that you speak to all of our hearts and plant your word deep within our soul tonight, that we can draw upon this truth now and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. The title of the message tonight is When Trials Come. When Trials Come. James introduces himself in verse 1. He's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And the reason they're scattered abroad is persecution. They're scattered because of hard times. It's a persecuted time, persecuted Christians. And he's writing to these believers. And he's talking to them, addressing this subject, when trials come. How should they see their trials? What should they do in their trials? And so this message for the people some 2,000 years ago almost is a message for all Christians for all time. Because as we have heard with other messages, and I think back to our Sunday school lesson in recent days, recent weeks, where we talked about Jesus on board the boat with the disciples and they went through the storm. We've said before, and we know it's so true, we're either in a storm or we've just come out of a storm or we're heading into a storm, right? One of those three things is true in life. We're either in a trial, we've just come out of a trial, or we're certainly heading into a trial. It's just a part of life. And everybody is aware of my personal situation and our family situation. And, of course, the church, you are a part of our lives. And so I think this is the message that will help us all in what we're going through. And who knows what else you may be going through. We think about trials, you not only think about storms, you think about battles. That's another image that comes to mind. Billy Graham said this. He said, God has not called his children to a playground, but to a battleground. How true that is. Children, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. We're still behind enemy lines. And so we need to know how to deal with hardship and troubles. In fact, in 2 Timothy, we saw where Paul was writing to Timothy and reminding him not to have a spirit of fear and reminding him to endure hardship as a good soldier, and all that battlefield terminology came into play. And so we find it all through the Scriptures, and I want us to focus on it tonight. Let me say some things about when trials come. First of all, if you're taking notes, and I hope you will, is this truth. We should expect trials in life. We should expect trials. They are coming. They are something we can expect because the Scripture talks about it and reminds us. The reminder here is to brethren, and that is to Christians. Verse 2, my brethren. And that's a phrase you find often here in the book of James. He's talking about believers, fellow believers, and not a special group, but all of the brethren. And there's nobody immune, right? There's nobody that is not involved in this fight. Like one new Christian testified after he'd been a Christian a short time, he said this. He said, I found that when I became a Christian, it was the end of my troubles. And then he said, it was the front end. You know? And that is our testimony too, isn't it? It is a life full of trials, and they are to be expected. Notice, as we look at this carefully, some things about expecting trials. Trials are sure to come. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when, not if, but when you fall into diverse or different kinds of trials, different kinds of temptations. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Trials are sure to come. Another thing we find here is that trials come suddenly and unexpectedly. Notice the word fall. Isn't that what happens when you fall? Has anybody ever set out to say, I'm going to go out here on my front steps and I'm going to fall on this ice? Doesn't happen that way, does it? You don't even see the ice and then, whoop, you fall. And that's the way trials are in life. You just endure them. You don't expect them. They come upon you unawares. And then you think about Job, how that I've gone back to Job and thought about it. I haven't read it, but it's fresh in my heart in many ways because I've thought about him and how that all of a sudden it came upon him. Here he was, a man who feared God, a man who shunned evil, a man who was upright, a godly man, and then out of nowhere, wham! And that's the way trials come. Maybe not as severe as Job. Certainly, all of our trials, I think, fall on this side of what Job experienced. Aren't you glad? But just like Job, they come out of nowhere. They blindside you. And so we can expect the unexpected. Trials are sure to come. Trials come suddenly and unexpectedly. And then trials come in different forms. Notice the word divers. That has nothing to do with water and deep sea diving or swimming. That's an old English word that means different kinds of. So let's read it now with the understanding. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. Trials can come in different shapes and sizes. And sometimes they're complicated. And they're not neat and tidy. Sometimes it's a family problem. Sometimes a financial problem. Sometimes it's a spiritual problem. Sometimes it's a complication of all of that combined. And as I've told you, in our situation, I'll just mention this. Yes, there is an emotional element to it. There is a mental aspect to what Nancy and all of us are going through with her. But there's also a spiritual element. I am convinced there is a demonic element. And I'm not smart enough to figure it all out. I don't have to figure it out. And that's why we find this word diverse. It's complicated. God knows it. I don't have to figure it out. That's not the answer in trials, trying to figure it out and sort it out. But it is a part of what we deal with. So we can expect trials in life. And I better do like I did this morning because the kids are coming in. Second thing I want to say is this. Is not only should we expect trials in life, but we know how that trials are for our benefit. We know that. Notice again in verse 2 before we move on. My brethren, count it all joy. We read that and say, oh, really? Count it joy that we have trials in life? That's what the Bible says. And surely, it's helpful at this point to realize this is the way we need to look at trials. It's all about perspective, isn't it? Count it. That means consider it. That's an accounting term. Reckon it to be so. Consider it this way. Look at it this way. Let this be the way that you approach it. And this is an act of the will. This is not an emotional thing. The word count, as I say, it's an accounting term. And I don't know if there's any accountants in the building, but I know that accountants do not do their work based on emotion. Well, I feel like today 2 + 2 might equal 5. I just got that feeling. Yesterday, 2 + 2 equals 3. You know, no, 2 + 2 equals 4. Accountants deal with reality. It's an act of the will, accounting. So the way we must approach trials is to consider it all joy. You know, we don't always feel like it is that way, but we look at it and consider it with the will that it is for our benefit. Trials are the only way we can grow in our faith. Trials are the only way that we can become mature believers. That's what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. Without getting into all of those details, let me just read it again. Knowing this, verse 3, the reason we can count it all joy is knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, that is endurance. But let endurance or patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. That means mature, not perfect without sin, but perfect in the sense of maturing and growing, developing, and entire, lacking nothing. So we can consider trials are for our ultimate good. Someone said that a smooth sea never made a skillful sailor. It's true, isn't it? Trials are for our benefit. And this word worketh, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word worketh means that it produces something. It, in the long run, it's working it out for something that's good. And there are many byproducts. We mention here, it mentions in the scripture here, endurance or the word patience. And it's a process. And it's maturity. Just think of it like this. There is no maturity without adversity in a Christian life. Do you want to become a more mature Christian? I think all of us do. If we think correctly, we don't want to stay babes in Christ. There's no maturing, according to this, without adversity, without trouble. Someone put it like this, Christians are a lot like tea bags. We're not worth much until we get into some hot water. You know, that's when the good comes out, is when we have the trials. And you know Romans 8:28. You know it by heart. And we know that all things work together for what? For good. Doesn't say all things are good. Certainly not. But all things work together for good. Because the Lord has good in mind. He's working it out. You see, we have to trust Him. And He's working good in us all the while. The endurance, the maturity, all of that. Now, let me say two things before we move on about for our benefit. Two things we know for sure that come out of trials. Are you ready for this? One thing is this. Trials reveal our faith. How do you and I know that we have real faith if we don't go through trials? Well, the truth of the matter is we don't. You never know that faith is genuine, and you never know that faith is real until your faith is tested. And then you'll know it's real. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil? You remember that? I think everybody is familiar with that. And Jesus said some fell on hard ground and some fell on weedy ground and was infested. But some fell on shallow ground. And what happened there was it went down, but it didn't go down very deep because the ground, the earth was shallow. But it sprung up. And then as the parables unfolded, the sun beat down. And what happened? It withered because it had no depth. And what is that a picture of? That is a picture, according to the parable and the interpretation that we find in the Gospels, that hard times come, that is, the beating down of trouble and trials and persecution. And He said some do not withstand the test because their faith is not real. That is, the seed never got down to any level of depth. And so how do we know that we're not one of those shallow ground hearers unless we have adversity, unless we have trials? How do we know that we've not had a superficial response? I want to know, don't you? I want to know if my faith is real, don't you? And I want to tell you, you'll find out when the trial comes. You'll find out. You'll find out who you're leaning on. You'll find out who you're trusting. You'll find out that your faith is real. What a blessing by the grace of God to find that out. Because it's God who gives us faith. And then not only do trials reveal our faith, as you well know, trials, secondly, refine our faith. They refine our faith. Again, Job said in Job 23:10, "But He knoweth the way that I take." That is, God knows the path I'm on, the suffering and all that I'm enduring. "When He hath tried me," Job said, "I shall come forth as gold." Now granted, Job wavered a little bit. There were times when he doubted. There were times when he wondered. He asked. And by the way, he didn't get any answers from God as to why he suffered. Never did. Job never found out why. Even though he asked time and time and time again, got frustrated. But deep down he knew, this is for my benefit. God is refining me. God is doing a work in my life. And I'm going to be like pure gold coming through this. I'll be purer for all the trouble. 1 Peter 1 says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And that's the same word we find here, many different kinds of testings, trials. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So Peter, writing again to persecuted believers, and reminding them that when we go through the trials, it's like the refiner's fire. Now, I've not seen this, but I've read about it. Some of you may have had experience about refining metal or seeing those who refine metal. In the olden days, they would heat the metal up and then skim off the impurities off the top. And as we're told, the refiner would know that it was pure as he could possibly get it. When? When he would look after having skimmed off impurities with that fire underneath, skimming off to where he could see his reflection in the metal. And so it is that the Lord is looking for his reflection more and more in his children, right? And he's skimming things away. Another image we might think about is the chisel and the hammer, and how that the Lord, not only is the master potter, but is the master sculptor, is chiseling away. Somebody asked Michelangelo, how did you sculpt that marvelous piece of work that you did? He said, I just strip away everything that ought not to be there. And so it was. That was the way he could see what should be there, and he took everything else away. And that's what the Lord is doing. And sometimes he uses a hammer, and if that doesn't do the job, you know what? He'll use a sledgehammer. And if that doesn't work, he'll use a jackhammer, won't he? He'll chisel away. He'll blast away what he doesn't want there. And that's a painful process. But it's a good process when we know what he's up to. Another thing about when trials come, here's the third thing. We can ask God for help in our trials. We can ask God for help. Look at verse 5. This is a verse, without a doubt, we take out of context, probably as much as any in the Scripture. We quote it often. We think about it often. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What a marvelous promise. Amen. And so we quote that as parents. Boy, do we ever need wisdom raising our kids. We quote that as leaders in the church. Boy, do we ever need wisdom how to lead the church. But the context here, and context always rules in interpretation. The context is what? The context of trials. The context of troubles. And there's never a greater need for wisdom than when we are facing trials. Wisdom to know how to navigate. To know how to submit. To know how to let God do that work of chiseling and refining and all of that. The patience that we need to know how to not get ahead of God or not lag behind. The patience that we need, the wisdom, all of that comes together. And certainly we need wisdom. One verse that came to mind when I thought about wisdom, my mind went over to the book of Proverbs, because that is the wisdom book. And God gives wisdom in answer to this prayer if we lack wisdom. As we don't sit back and say, well, zap it on me or give it to me. We got to go searching for it, don't we? You know what you're going to find in the book of Proverbs? What is the basic foundation of all wisdom? What is it? You know what it is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So when we say, Lord, I lack wisdom and I'm in this trial, one of the things I'm convinced that God will give us is he will deepen our understanding so that we will fear him more. We will fear him. You know what happened to Job? Job was asking God for answers. God says, Job, he didn't say this, but this is what happened actually. He didn't say it verbally or even in Scripture. He didn't say, Job, I'm not going to give you that, but this is what happened. I'm not going to give you the answer, but what I am going to do for you, Job, is I'm going to cause you to fear me more than you ever have. The book of Job begins by saying Job feared God, shunned evil. But you read the book of Job and you come to chapter 42 and you know what you'll find? You'll find Job repenting in dust and ashes. And he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth you. That's what Job said. Job said, I only thought I feared you, God. Now I really fear you. That's good. And I pray that I will fear God more than I ever have. I pray that I'll have greater reverence and greater respect for what He's doing and submit myself to His sovereignty and His goodness. Johnny Erickson Tata, you're familiar with that name. She was paralyzed, you know, from the neck down in a swimming accident. And as it's been well documented, she struggled for a while to accept her condition and reconcile that with her faith in a loving God. And a turning point was gradual. But over time, she said that she came to see God's hand in it all. And now, her testimony is, and it's a wonderful thing, she calls her accident, quote, a glorious intruder. A glorious intruder. And claims that it was the best thing that ever happened to her. And now she testifies how God used it to get her attention and to refocus her priorities. We probably never would have heard of Johnny Erickson Tata had it not been for that swimming accident, would we? Think of the lives that she's touched. And it's all because of her deeper walk with God and the wisdom that God has given her. 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, Paul writes, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I want to tell you, that's a guy in a deep trial. But then he says this, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. What a statement. He says, all this came upon us, but it's been good because we've learned to trust. You know the song, Learning to Lean? Learning to lean. Well, we're all learning to lean. And we learn to lean more in the trials. We can ask God for help in our trials. But all the things that we need to ask God for, you know, our first response probably, let's be honest, our first response is, Lord, get me out of this. Get me through this. I'm in the storm. Still the storm. Get me through the storm and to the other side. Speak like you did in the New Testament to those winds and waves. Peace be still. And sometimes that doesn't happen. What we really need to pray is, God, give me wisdom to rest in You, to trust in You, to fear You, to know You're a sovereign God. I came across something really good this week. I shared it, and I shared it for a reason in Sunday school, and I shared it again in King's Academy, how that by faith, it's like two handles that we grab hold of these twin truths about God. And what are those twin truths that by faith we latch on to, we cling to, we take a grip by faith? What are those two? Oh, I pray I'll never forget this. One of them is that God is able. And the other is God is willing. You grab hold of that. And how is it that we grab hold of those twin truths, that God is sovereign, that God is omnipotent, that God knows everything, that He's able, and that He's willing, that He's loving, He's kind, He's compassionate, He's merciful, He's gracious? I'll tell you how. Because God gives us wisdom to know those truths. See? It was a wise man who knew the Scripture that wrote those, and I was blessed, and God led me to read that, and boy, did it bless my heart. That's what I'm saying. If any of you lack wisdom, and how do you get wisdom? The Word of God and walking with wise people. The Bible says there's a lot more could be said. But ask God for help in our trials. And then the last thing is this, and I'll be done. And that is, we can endure trials with assurance. We can endure trials with assurance. Talks about asking in faith, and I mentioned faith there in verse 6. Now let's go down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now notice that. Blessed is the man. That means blessed is the person that has staying power in trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is talking about the ultimate outcome. We have the assurance that God's not only going to bring good out of it, but one of these days, are you ready for this? We have the assurance that we're going to leave all of our trials behind. And that helps us in all of our trials, just knowing that whatever trial it is, or however deep it is, or however long it is, even at its worst, it's still temporary. Just for a while. Wow, that's good. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a word. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction." That's Paul writing. And I read about him, I say, "Brother, that's not light to me, but you said it's light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What a word. What a reminder. What an assurance to know that when trials come, they're going to pass. Like the old fellow said, when I asked him, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what it is. It came to pass." Because I know it may come, but it always passes. That's good, isn't it? How many times we read that in the Bible, "And it came to pass, and it came to pass." Over the years, I've known a lot of people who had trials, and one of those trials has been the awful trial of cancer. Many of you have gone through that, or you've gone through it with a loved one, or you're going through it. Who knows but what we might find out about the C word in our lives or family member. It's a dreaded word. I remember looking back and thinking back of the people that have dealt with that. What a terrible, terrible thing. There was a man that came to mind. His name was Jim Moffitt. I knew in West Tennessee, and he was a member of Bellevue Baptist Church. And we never were members there, but we used to attend there during seminary years and got to meet him and see him on Wednesday nights. And you'd think in a great big church you'd never get to know anybody, but I got to know this man personally, and what a dear man of God he was. And he got cancer and he passed away from that cancer. I went to his funeral, and what a funeral it was. I can remember sitting there and weeping through the biggest part of his funeral, and not because that I had just lost a brother and a friend, but I remember the music was heavenly. It was just, you know, sometimes you hear music different. The music was always good there, but I remember just the piano music as they were playing the intro before the service, and the tears began to come down my cheeks even before Dr. Rogers got up and said anything, because it was heavenly. But I said all that to say this: Jim Moffitt, as was brought out by Dr. Rogers in the message, and I later got this from his widow, Yvonne, had these words in the inside of the cover of his Bible. Here's what he had. In Jim Moffitt's Bible were these words: "God has brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this difficult place. In that I will rest. He will keep me here in His love and give me grace in this trial to behave as His child. He will make the testing a blessing, teaching in me the lessons He intends for me to learn, and working in me the grace He intends to give. In His good time, He can bring me out again, how and when He knows. I am here by God's appointment, in His care, under His training, and for His time." You can't beat that, can you? Now that is the perspective that we ought to have when trials come. That is the assurance. Knowing, as Jim Moffitt had in his Bible, that we're in this trial by God's appointment. We're in this trial in His care. We're in this trial under His training. And we're in this trial for His time. And if we can go in trials and through trials that way, we won't get bitter, but we'll be better by the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for the help that we have in our trials. Thank you that when we go, Father, through our trials, we are not alone, but that's when you draw ever close to us. And Lord, how we claim that promise again tonight that you have revealed through your servant James later on in this letter, that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Help us to remember that in our trials. Bless it to our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.